We could call this the second Christian sermon of history. You'll find it in Acts chapter 3. The first sermon would have to be Pentecost, where Peter preached about Jesus and his exaltation in heaven and explained the phenomenon of tongues that had just taken place there in Jerusalem. Very powerful sermon, pulled no punches, identified the sin of rejecting Jesus and crucifying him, and placed that guilt exactly where it belonged. A couple of days later, Peter and John were headed up to the temple to pray. In the process, in the name and by the authority of Jesus, a man who was born lame was healed. That caused no small stir. And out of that stir came the second sermon. In the first part of the sermon, Peter reminded them that they had rejected Jesus Christ and had crucified him. But it's the second part of the sermon, starting at verse 17. The second part of the sermon where Peter identifies the foundation of our hope. Look what he says. Acts 3:17, "And now, brothers, I know that you did it," that is, you rejected and crucified Jesus Christ. "You did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Heaven must welcome Jesus until the times of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him and everything he will say to you, and it will be that everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people.' In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also announced these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your forefathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Note with me the division of this passage. Peter says in verse 18, everything that happened to Jesus, everything that Jesus did and said, had been predicted by God. See it there, verse 18. What God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, he has fulfilled. Some have estimated that almost 500 specific prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Specific events. Matthew alone, in his gospel, 80 times says, "And Jesus did this that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets." On the day of his crucifixion and death, 34 specific prophecies, some of them over 1,400 years old, were precisely fulfilled. It is important that you see that. The hope we're going to talk about in just a moment doesn't rest upon my wishes. These are not things that I would like to have come true. Hope rests upon the certain foundation of God's prophetic promises. And just as what God had predicted concerning Jesus' first visit to the earth was precisely fulfilled Peter goes on to say, down, verse 21, God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Spoke about what? The times of the restoration of all things. Your Bible is filled with God's promises. Some of them were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. Those same prophets in those same paragraphs predicted that he would come a second time. And that the second time he comes to earth, it would be a time of restoration of all things. And this is not just one prophet or two prophets. Peter makes the point that all the prophets from Moses, Samuel, and those that followed, all of the prophets looked forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ and made promises. Promises which God is certain to fulfill. Those promises are the foundation of our faith. They are the source of our hope. The Bible says that there are three characteristics of a local church that is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and experiencing God's presence upon them. You will find them to be a people of faith, and you will see that faith in how they pray. Not how they talk about prayer, not how they defend prayer, but how they pray. Prayer is the leading economic indicator of the strength and depth and maturity of the faith of any congregation. Hope is the second. Love is the third. Faith, hope, love. Do we measure up? Do I measure up? Do you measure up? How does our church do on the test of these three litmus qualities? Understand that hope in our vocabulary is used in a variety of ways that are not at the heart of biblical hope. Hope in Scripture is not a wish. It's not a dream. In Scripture, the 54 times the word hope occurs in the New Testament, there is always the sense of certainty, confidence, and therefore comfort on the part of the person who has hope. Hope rises not from my wish, but from the promises of God. As Paul is concluding the book of Romans in chapter 15, he says that through the patience of Scripture, you might have hope. That means that as you read your Bible and see how God always kept his promises right on time, you develop the confidence that God will keep the rest of his promises right on time. The root of biblical hope is not human expectation. The root is the character of faithfulness in our God. He is faithful. Therefore, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built upon knowing what God has promised. I've studied the handbook. I know what God has said. I have read the prophets. I have seen God be faithful in the past to his promises. I take the blueprint of what he promises through those same prophets concerning the future. I rest my hope, my confidence, my peace that God will do that. And that gives me hope. It gives me a sense of expectation. It gives me a sense of deep peace. A sad thing in today's modern Christian church is the absence of confidence in the Word of God. We talk a lot about worldview. It's not your worldview that is central. It's your word view that is central. When Satan first came against our first parents in the garden, he didn't ask them about their worldview. What do you think about all this, Adam and Eve? He asked them about their word view. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of all the trees of the garden? God said what? Oh, you won't die. You can't trust God's word. And that plunged the human race into sin. And Satan's number one ploy today is to keep you and me from the word of God. What has God said, and confidence that God will do what he promises? Now, if you go back and look at the prophets, you'll find that roughly 45% of your Bible, some would say 60%, is prophecy. That is, it tells us about things that happened before the life of the author. The whole book of Genesis was written by someone who hadn't experienced any of it. The same thing's true with the book of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation is written by someone who would not and has not yet experienced any of it. He saw it, didn't experience it. One is future, the other is past. And those two bookends of prophecy remind us that God is as interested in telling us what happened before we were and what he did then as he is in having us understand what he's going to do in the future and how he's going to pull that off. Well, let me give you this morning a testimony about my hope, and hope that it will help you have hope. I was sitting on a panel years and years ago. I became keenly aware that my point of view on that panel was absolutely different than the other 11 members of the panel. All my answers to the questions asked were of a whole different genre, a whole different direction than the other 11. And as I pondered that, for the first time in my adult life, it occurred to me that being raised a Christian with a Bible open in my life, I had a whole different look at the world, at life, at the future than the other 11. Whole different view. They had no hope. One of them thought that she was going to come back reincarnated as a fly or an elephant or a horse or a bird. Another one thought that, like a dog, when he died, that was it, ground zero, end of existence. Another was firmly convinced that the United Nations was the answer to hope, to peace in this world. Another was persuaded that science would soon find the interworkings of the mechanisms of the human psyche and soul and spirit, and that through medication and manipulation, we would be able to make people do the right thing, defined by what that person thought was right. Quite an interesting group. And I was amazed, after the panel was struck and the meeting was over, I was amazed in the men's room to hear half of the panel talk about their frustrations and their fears. And they couldn't wait to get that cocktail to calm their nerves. No hope. None. No confidence about themselves, their own future. No confidence about this world and what God had planned. I subtitled the message this morning, Living Among People with Utopian hopes. Let me tell you what God's going to do to this world. At any moment, a whole mass of people are going to disappear from this world. Boom. It's going to be very sudden, very quick. It's going to be universal. And that group of people who know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ are going to disappear. They're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I live in the constant expectation I may be having supper at the King's house tonight with the King himself. And I'm not talking about our president. I'm talking about King Jesus. And every believer ought to live with that constant expectation that at any moment you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. During the 7 years that I am gone from the earth, bad things are going to happen on this world. You see, there are three fundamental problems with our world today. Number one, it's under satanic control, and he's a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, and a thief. He's not God. He's a created being, very smart, very bright, very powerful, but he can't control himself, let alone others. And this world is his dominion. Adam gave it to him. And he is still the prince of the power of the air. Secondly, every human in this world is out of control. Every human is out of control. That's what sin means. It means you can't control yourself. There are forces unleashed within you that drive you and compel you to do things, think things, go places that are dangerous, that are destructive, that are harmful to you and to others, and you can't really help yourself. Matter of fact, the harder you try, the behinder you get. We are subjects of pride, arrogance, selfishness, greed. We will lie, cheat, steal, anything to get number one at the head of the pack. That's called sin. And it runs rampant through the whole human race. The third thing that's wrong with our world is the curse. God placed the natural world under a curse. Thorns and thistles, the ferocious nature among the animals, all of these are exhibits of a condition that was not present in the first world God created. They are the mark of God's condemned curse upon the world. Three basic problems. There may be others. When I return with the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, he is going to fight the battle of Armageddon, and he's going to destroy all the armies of the Antichrist and all of those who have the mark of the beast upon them. He is then going to call together all the people living on the earth at that time, and he's going to separate them into two groups, sheep, goats. Goats, unbelievers, are going to be destroyed. They're going to die. They're going to be killed. They're going to cease to live. Sheep, representing those who've come to faith in Jesus Christ during that 7 years of my absence from the earth and yours, they are going to enter a kingdom for 1,000 years. During that kingdom, there will be no hunger, there will be no injustice, there will be peace, there will be no war. Animals that today eat each other then will eat ox side by side. Children will play at the den of the cobra. Productivity will abound. Seeds will respond with incredible speed so that there will be plenty of food. There will be no wasteland, no deserts. There'll be no storms, no catastrophes. There'll be no disease. There'll be no need for jails. Because when a person in that kingdom commits an offense against the laws of righteousness, they will be instantly judged. And there'll be no plea bargaining. Because justice will be based upon the knowledge that God has of every person's thoughts and motives as well as their deeds. It will be utopian. It will be utopian in part because Satan will be put in prison for that 1,000 years. He will not have access to the world. Demons will not have access to the world. And the world will be populated with righteous people who will be resurrected from Old Testament times and will live and work and walk and teach among that generation of people. There'll be no death for 1,000 years except death that comes as judgment against a person who willfully violates the laws of the king. That's utopian. It's going to be the perfect earth. It's going to be the Garden of Eden all over again. And at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan is released from his prison, he's going to successfully deceive a great host of people who are going to turn against God and against the king, and God's going to destroy them. Then God's going to destroy this present earth and everything in it. It's going to burn up. Everything you see is temporary. It's not permanent. And then God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And in that new heavens and new earth, people are going to live and serve and enjoy God and his blessings and grace and each other forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the plan. That's what God has clearly promised in the prophets. That's the scheme. But let me tell you about my personal hope. First of all, I know I have a home in heaven. I have a space in heaven right now. Secondly, I know that this body of mine is going to be resurrected and transformed at the moment of the rapture. I'm getting a new body. It will be a body that will be fashioned like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. It will never get old. It will never get weary. It will never get sick. It will never get tired. It's an incredible new body, and it will be perfect. Thirdly, I'm going to experience a total revolution where my capacity and my desire to sin will be forever removed from me, and I will be perfect just like the Lord Jesus Christ. I will then know as easily as now I know. I will learn with astonishing speed. My full capacity of memory and recall will be multiplied many, many times over. I will also meet and be reunited with all of those saints, all of those people who've loved God and served him during their life here. I'll shake hands with Moses, have lunch with Daniel, sit down with Mary, and talk to John. They will be my present personal friends. And I will have eternity to enjoy them. Oh, but that's not all. You see, I will also have my life evaluated by the only person to whom it really matters. My Creator is going to open my life and examine it. And he is going to give me bonuses, benefits, rewards for everything I did that was good, noble, honorable, and pleasing to him. And he's going to destroy that pile of memories and evidences of the things that I did wrong in this life. I will have, in every sense of the word, a brand new beginning, a perfect beginning. What's more, in that day, he will examine not only my deeds, but he'll examine my heart and motives. And things that I can't tell you now that he knows, he will reward. I will have my day in court. And for the first time in my life, I will understand perfectly and precisely and fully what the Creator intended when He made me in my mother's womb. And I will have an honest, gracious, and perfect evaluation on how high I score. And every decision I make every day of my life will be part of that evaluation. You see, my life has value. It has a future. It has substance. It has meaning. And so does yours. Oh, and by the way, here's some other things. A day is coming when every person who did wrong to me will face that wrong. That's why I don't need to do it now. People who took advantage of me, people who hurt me, people who lied, people who stole. Day's coming when all of that's going to be cared for. And God will level the score. So I don't have to be today defending number one. That's His job. Vengeance is mine, He said. I will repay. What's more, I will never be alone. I have the constant presence of Jesus Christ with me, His Holy Spirit living within me, and nothing can separate me from Him. Nothing. No matter where I'm placed, no matter what happens to me, I am always, 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 always accompanied by the Lord Jesus. So I'm only a prayer away from the throne room of God. I'm only a prayer away from peace and comfort in knowing Him. Angels are a sign for my safety and my care. What's more, every time I take an honest request to God in prayer, it will be answered. No exceptions. It will be heard. It will be answered. That's my hope. Now, that should affect my life. People should sense in me that my confidence concerning the present and the future doesn't rest in the Supreme Court and their decisions. It doesn't rest in your opinion and your response to me. You don't control me. I am not dependent upon you. God has made me the object of His very special care, and I have a direct personal relationship with Him, and He has made Himself responsible to direct my life and to care for my life. That means that whatever I need, He will provide. Jesus expressed it this way. He said, look at the birds, look at the lilies, look at the grass. See how your heavenly Father takes care of all of them? Will He not take care of you, O ye of little faith? Will He not make you the object of His care? The answer is yes. So what? So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. One last thing. My hope, my confidence is that nothing can touch my life without God's personal approval. There is no fate, there is no karma, there are no accidents, there are no interruptions. Unless God designs it for my spiritual growth, my health, my maturity, unless God designs it for my greater blessing or to make me a blessing to others, it won't happen to me. So everything that comes into my life comes purposed by God. And He purposes it and controls it for the ultimate good that he wills to accomplish in it through my life. See, that's my hope. Now, my neighbors and friends should see that hope. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And by the way, that's in a context that says, stop being afraid. Stop being fearful. Stop being anxious. Instead, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. People should see that I'm different. People should see that I have a confidence, a boldness, a fearlessness. I have a sense of comfort. I have a sense of strength. And they should see that it's not me. That's why they're going to ask a reason. Because they're going to very quickly say, he's a hillbilly, he's not that smart. He's an old man, he's not that strong. He's a blue-collar guy, he's not that rich. What is the source, Jim, of this confidence, this comfort, this peace that exudes from you? What is the foundation of your hope? They should hear the hope in my prayer. They should hear the confidence in my singing. They should hear the assurance in my words. They should note in the way I walk, in the way I handle myself, that I am the Son of the Most High God. I can afford to be generous because I have access to all that there is. Went down to visit my son this Thursday. We had things we needed to talk about, and he needed to go to the hospital. And while we were there, I wanted him to go to the hospital. I wanted to see the hospital he works in. And while we were there, he needed to look out on a patient. And while he was looking on a patient, I was sitting on a chair at the end of the hall, four or five rooms down from where Tim was working. I heard a machine go tick, 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 and suddenly the five nurses raced. One came down to where I was in the supply room, grabbed a couple of vitamins, went up. Two others grabbed things. One other went down at the other end and got some stuff. They all raced for this central room. Out of the room, young man very gravely walked down the hall. His lower lip was quivering, came down to where I was, and just kind of stood in the corner. I moved over and said, come sit. He shook his head, no. Okay. I said, you know the person in that room? My dad. Can you tell me about it? My dad had heart surgery 2 days ago. Now he's talking to a stranger. My dad had heart surgery 2 days ago, and now he's apparently hit a crisis. I'm not sure he'll make it. I said, Sean, can I pray for you? He looked at me and he said, you pray? I said, yes. I said, I know God, and he's able to heal your dad. Oh, he said, I wish you would. Sit down on the chair there beside me. As I prayed, I put my hand on his back, and he was trembling like I would have been if it had been my dad. As I prayed, I could feel him relax, stop sniffling, gained his composure. When I finished, he turned and said, thank you. I appreciate that. I said, Sean, it's a wonderful thing to know that God's in control. God is the only one who can heal your father. Nurses, doctors will do their best, but God alone can heal. And he looked at me and he said, and you know him, don't you? I said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Now listen, folks. That took no heroic stand. God put me there for that moment, that time. I may never see that young man again. But I hope the rest of his life, I hope he remembers a guy by the name of Jim, who knew that God can make a hospital a place of hope. And I hope everywhere I go, I leave behind me a trail of hope. And it all begins by people observing that we are people of hope. Are they going to be able to fix the Social Security system? Have no idea. Is there going to be war in the Middle East? Yep, count on it. It's coming. United Nations going to be able to bring peace to the world? Nope. President going to be able to? Probably not. Supreme Court going to change and become godly? Wouldn't count on it. Prayer back in schools? I don't think you want prayer back in school the way it would be legislated today. Oh, and those that want the Ten Commandments chiseled on the courthouse wall, you know what the fourth commandment is? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See, folks, we got our faith in the wrong thing. Hope rests upon God's promises. About 90 years ago, 2,228 people were cruising across the North Atlantic. The watchman yelled, "Iceberg, dead ahead." Only 700 and some of those 2,000 survived. You know why? There weren't enough lifeboats. The passengers really couldn't believe that the unsinkable was sinking. Less than 3 hours after it struck the iceberg, the hope of the technology of nautical science went to the bottom of the ocean. Those people had put their hope, their confidence in the wrong thing. So what's your hope? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you that in Jesus Christ there is full forgiveness of sins. I thank you that he comes into my heart and my life and forgives me and gives me his hope that the future of this world and the future of nations and all that pertains to this world is completely under his control, that he, Jesus, is going to come back and make it right. And until he does, our best efforts are going to be less than satisfactory. Father, I thank you that our hope for living and for life can go down to the sure and certain foundation of your word, your promises, who Jesus is, what he did, what you promised, and how you will fulfill those promises. And I thank you that we can come to you as people who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we can pray to you, and we can find with you and from you full forgiveness of sins and rest for our weariness. You can give us victory over the sin that destroys our lives, over the habits and choices that bring harm and damage us and those around us. You can give us hope in the place of despair. You can give us peace instead of trouble. You can bring rest to our weary souls. And I pray this morning that we would be a people of hope. My friend, as you sit here this morning, you may not be able to say the things that I've said because you have not yielded your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I assure you, there's a flip side to that story, and it's ugly, and it's black, and it's dark. And you may be living that story. You may be outside of Jesus Christ. You don't trust him. You don't want him to be Lord of your life. You don't want to commit your life to him. You don't want anything to do with him. Then for you, there is no hope. in that condition, there is no hope. But you needn't continue on in that condition. If you will yield your heart, your life to Jesus Christ and invite Him to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior, if you'll surrender to Him the control of your life and receive from Him His direction, His strength, His wisdom, His Spirit, He will change your life. He'll make you whole. He'll give you hope. If you don't know that if you should die at noon, you would go to be with Christ in heaven, I beg you this morning, before you leave this auditorium, settle that issue of your faith. Don't look for other crutches to support your hope. The foundation which alone can support your hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never invited Him into your heart as Lord and Savior, I encourage you and challenge you to do that this morning. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I challenge you to get your heart and mind into the book. Find out what God has spoken through the prophets and let your faith rest upon that foundation. And you will have hope. Thank you, Father, for being the God of all comfort, the God of all hope. Thank you for giving us this marvelous book. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, that we might be people of hope. This week, may our hope shine, and may all those around us see and sense that we are people of hope. And give us many opportunities to share with them the Lord Jesus Christ and how through Him there is forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and hope forever. Dismiss us now to think on these things and make us a people of hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.